I realized last service that I needed to get up here quicker than as soon as the video started. I needed a go, but good morning and thank you so much for I'm obviously not used to being a runner, and there's probably no athleticness or what. Thanks so much for being here, and I'm really excited to be here and share this message with you today. And I'm actually really excited just to be a part of this good company of these last 3 weeks as we've been in this mission emphasis sermon series. If you remember, Steve, our senior minister, started this series 2 weeks ago, and he was talking about the heart of God and how our heart needs to mirror the compassion that Jesus felt for the lost people of Jerusalem, like sheep without a shepherd, and our actions need to mirror the actions that Jesus had. When we see lost people, we need to have that same heart set and that same mindset. He was moved in his gut, the scripture tells us. And then this past Sunday, we had a very, very good friend and a special guest speaker who was here with us. And his work is mostly with mostly college students, not all, but mostly college students. And the work that he does is in the United States and in some of their universities, but then also in their home countries too, interacting with them and ministering to them as well. And one of the things I love, I feel like this was me, to me anyway, this is what I got out of the message, that we need to forget about our own insecurities, and we need to forget about our inadequacies and just be obedient to God and go. And maybe you felt that, like I was there, like, yeah, it's the same, you know, like I feel that too. I know exactly. Maybe those walls are the same walls that you struggle with when you know that you're being called to go and minister to someone. If you receive our daily text messages, and if you don't, let me just do a little selling point here. When you go to the QR code this morning, and there's a little part in that QR code that says, I'd like more information about, just put in there daily text message. If you like to receive the daily text messages from us, but if you do already get them, you know that I've kind of been bugging a little bit, at least these last 2 weeks, about, you know, like basically it's, if you're in a season of life right now where you can go, you know, whatever that season looks like for you, maybe you're young. We say this to our kids all the time. You're young, you're single, now's the time, you know, go. You know, maybe that's the season of life that you're in, or maybe you're in the other season. And this isn't going to be the only old thing that I'm going to say about me and my wife, but like maybe you're like us and the nest is empty. And now you have you're in a season of life where you have the ability now to go that you didn't have before, right? Whatever the season is, if you're in a season of life where you can go, I think you have to go. There's not too many things that will change your heart. There's not too many things that are going to change your life perspective, like being in a third world country, or like serving in a severely impoverished area. You don't have to go out of the country to see that. Or at least to spend day to day in something that's way outside of your comfort zone. I don't know what the inspiration was, but back in 2014, I began praying that the Lord would allow me. I was praying that the Lord would send me to some international mission in 2016. I don't know why I substantiated that. I was going to give him 2 years or whatever, but I've been praying for 2 full years that God would send me somewhere international in 2016. And so, obviously, I've been praying for this for 2 full years. My radar is up. I'm in full expectation that he's going to answer my prayer. I'm in full expectation that he's going to send me somewhere. But I still got to tell you, it took my breath away when I got a phone call from a dear friend, and she said, this is so funny, Jeff, what do you think about going to Africa? And I said, oh my goodness, Emily, I have never in my life thought about going to Africa. I've never thought of that before. But I really think that you're the call that I've been waiting for. I really feel like your phone call is the answer that I've been asking the Lord for the last 2 years. And so I had never thought of Africa before. But you know what? Ever since, ever since that moment that I got to spend in Zimbabwe, Africa, I can't stop thinking about Africa. I can't stop thinking about the kids there. I can't stop thinking about the schools there. I can't stop thinking about the churches that we got to worship in and preach in. I got the amazing opportunity to preach in three different times when we were in Africa. I can't stop thinking about the people that were so hungry. When they see that you are an American, they know that you know something more about Jesus than what they know. And they're hungry. They want to know, what do you know about Jesus? Tell me something more. If we could have that kind of a thirst in our country, a lot of the problems that we are seeing in our country would be gone. I can't stop thinking about Africa. There's nothing that's going to change your heart and your lifestyle perspective more than going. And I got to say it again. If God's inspiring you, if God is allowing you, and if God is calling you, I think you have to go. The harvest is plentiful. Remember, that's what the scripture says. The workers are few. But whether you go across the world or whether you go right next door, and that's what I want our focus to be here today. We've kind of been working this outward, inward thing. And so that's what I want our focus to be this morning is if you even just go next door, the same rule still applies. If God inspires you, and if God is allowing you, and if God is calling you, you still have to go. I want to show you something I think is really cool. If you have a Bible or you have your Bible app, we're going to be opening this morning to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And I want to share our message this morning kind of through that filter of this passage of scripture. And I'd actually like for us to read it together when we get to that time. But first, I want to give you just a little background of what's happening before we get to Acts chapter 1. So the disciples had just spent the last 3 years with Jesus, 24/7. All the ups and downs, all the good, all the bad. They literally had a front row seat to the incarnate Son of God for the last 3 years. And then they watch as the most unimaginable thing that anyone could go through in their life could go through, they watched him go through it. And then they spent the next 3 days waiting and wondering. Even though Jesus had said, this is what's going to happen, they were waiting and wondering to see if what Jesus really said was going to happen was going to happen. So they spent 3 days in wondering. And then, of course, you know what happens. You know the end of the story, that he was raised back from the dead, raised by the power of God on that first Easter Sunday morning. And then he spends the next 40 days. This is where we are in this scripture. He spends the next 40 days with his disciples, closer than they'd ever been before. Because now it's the resurrected Jesus. He pouring himself into his followers. And so that's where we're going to pick up here this morning. I would love if we could. Would you stand with me as we read God's word here this morning? Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In my former book, Theophilus, Luke writes, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Then they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." God's word from Acts 1, 1 through 11. You may be seated. Thank you so much for doing that with me. So here's this moment where Jesus, and like I said before, this the resurrected Jesus, there's this moment where Jesus has been with them and he's preparing them for their own task of sharing their own good news of Jesus. And that's where we sit here today too. Remember back to Steve's message a couple weeks ago, and this is, again, this is my own take on this, and if Steve's watching online, I'm sorry, Steve, for if I'm going to tear this apart, but this is what I got out of Steve's message 2 weeks ago. We can't be faced with the evidence of people who are lost without Jesus and do nothing. If lost people lost without Jesus doesn't move you to compassion, you might just be in the wrong place here this morning. Because real compassion leads us to caring action. That's what he said. See, there has to be a going. There needs to be a going. When we see lost people, we have to be inspired to go. And so what I want to do here today is I want to share four things that I see in our passage that I hope will help you as you go. Number one, the story that Jesus has been writing is still not finished. It's still being written. His word is still being written. And this has been so evident in the last 2,000 years in the church as the church has been going and growing. And since that very moment that Jesus left, his ascension, the moment that Jesus left the earth for the first time was the end of a chapter. It was just the end of a chapter. It wasn't the end of the book. Luke starts his letter with this in my former book, Theophilus. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. See, Luke was writing the book of Acts 30 years after the ascension. And what Luke is saying is what I'm writing to you about is about the work of Jesus is not a story about the past. This is just the stuff that Jesus began to do. Luke is saying Jesus is still at work. Jesus is still moving. Jesus is still writing his story through his people, the church. And it's still true today. Jesus' story is not finished. The gospel story that Luke wrote about and the gospel story of the church in the book of Acts was only the expression of Jesus then. That was only the expression of the church then at that moment. It wasn't the end of the expression of Jesus and the end of the expression of his church. Jesus is still moving. Jesus is still writing his story through his people, the church. Heather and I, starting way back in college, and for over 20 years, well, really 30, right? Man, that makes us sound old. I told you this wasn't going to be the last old thing I was going to say. Heather, of course, was a child prodigy, and she was only 12 when she graduated from college. And so, no, actually, that makes me sound bad. So forget, scratch that, because that's a rumor that will escalate very quickly. So, no, we're old. It's a true story. And so, but anyway, so for starting back in college, and so for like the last 30 years, until just a couple years ago, when I wasn't, my hands weren't as strong and whatever, that I wasn't able to do these anymore. But we've been building these horseshoe nail crosses, and somebody asked me, they said, I've never seen that before. And but we made these for years and years, and we've made lots of them. I remember one time, I said in the first service, I thought it was Seth, but I think TJ was the one that asked me one year, he said, could you make 65 of them? We had just built the new field house out at Valley, and it would be really cool if we could have 65 on every single locker. As the boys come into the field house locker room for the very first time, to have a cross hanging there as their focus, our team focus for the season. And so we hung 65 there. That was awesome. Heather and I, when in college, we would actually make hundreds of them. We'd sit in our little apartment, we'd make hundreds of these crosses, and we had friends who were in a band, and so we would travel to wherever their concert was, and we'd deliver them to them, and they would give them out, or they would sell them at their concerts. But we made hundreds for them, and I suppose over the years, we've made thousands. And I always liked making them that way. I like making them kind of in mass, but my favorite way to build one of these crosses, to bend one of these crosses, was if I had someone in mind. I knew exactly who I was making this for. And actually, one time, this is a really cool thing. I I was at the post office one, and I wasn't lying to this guy. I literally had no, I didn't have a single cent on me. I had just cleaned out my change tray and everything. I said, I really don't have any money at all. And I kind of felt like Peter and John when they said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus. Right? I felt like that, like I got something better though. I don't have money, but I have something better. Do you have 5 minutes? And so I sat there and I bent one of these nail crosses for him, and I gave that to him. And, you know, I don't know, he might have gone and sold it. I don't know. But that was always my favorite way to build these crosses, to bend these crosses, because every cross is just a little different. No matter how hard we tried, no matter what, you know, the same tools we use and all that stuff, but every cross was just a little bit different. And here's why I think that that's so important. And this is the power and the profoundness of that too, is that everyone who received a cross, every one of us in this room, we look at the cross of Jesus a little bit different than each other. Right? What you think about Jesus' death on the cross and what I think about Jesus' death on the cross might be a different story. Here in just a couple minutes, we're going to be taking communion together. And when we take communion, we focus on, and it's a personal reflection, because what I think about during communion about the blood of Jesus and all that stuff might be different than what you do. And here's the real power. Here's the real magic, I think, of that. I think it has to be that way. Because, see, when you go out and when I go out, the gospel according to me, the gospel according to you, the message, the story of Jesus in your life is different than the story of Jesus in my life. And here's why I think that's so important, is because the audience that you're going to share your message with is different than the audience that I'm going to share my message with. And the audience that you're going to needs to hear your story. Needs to hear your story, a story that's still being written. See, Jesus' story is going to go way beyond us, too. Here's a humbling thing to think about. His story is going to go way beyond us. It didn't start here. It's not going to end here. His story is still being written. Last week when we honored our graduates and we had our graduates in the second, I was telling this story in the first service, and I thought, ooh, they didn't get to see that. And they might be a little sour about that. But last week when we honored our graduates and we prayed for them, and as they were all holding mic and they were talking about where they were going, what they were going to be doing, where they were going to be heading out, you know, the message of Jesus in their life, the work of Jesus in their life is going to go with them when they go to the college or when they go into the workforce. And it's just like when you go and when I go, the work of Jesus in your life is going with you because his message is still being written. When we go into our homes, when we go into our workplaces, when you go out onto the ball field, the second thing I think that we need to look at from this passage is that the Spirit of God is still being moved, and still the Spirit of God is still being poured out on his people who are willing to go, that place their allegiance in him, or that are willing to go and make a big deal about him. Luke said in verse 8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. I think I've shared this story with you before, but I grew up, I've only been in a couple of churches my whole life because we've been in this one for almost 30. But the church that I grew up in was a very conservative church. And I don't say conservative necessarily like what we think about conservative, when we think of conservative, like political stances, anything like that. But my home church was very conservative in the way that they taught about the Holy Spirit, which in my memory was zero. Like, I don't remember hearing about the Holy Spirit. And it's one of those things like, this is an important thing. This is a very, very important thing. I feel like you ought to lead with that, right? It's like, and I use this term robbed, and maybe robbed is a little dramatic, but I feel like I was robbed. I was robbed of an intimacy with the Lord that I could have had all along. And maybe it was an intimacy that I did have, I just didn't realize I had. It's like if we were best friends, and we've been best friends for a long, long time, and then all of a sudden you tell me something about you that, like, I should have heard that before, right? You should have led with that. It was something that when we became best friends, like, that should have been priority, right? And I feel like that about my relationship with the Holy Spirit. And now I can't help but talking about him because I know how important he is in our lives. You have a friend in the Lord that will walk with you, that has been with you. He's been with you through some awesome things. And he's been with you through some terrible things. He's never left your side. And you know, this is exactly what we're doing when we pray this prayer. I don't know if you're familiar with our pray for one challenge that we some of us took on at the beginning of the year, but we've been praying this prayer, and here's the prayer. Lord, please give me one person to share your love with today. And this is what we're asking. This is what we're praying. Lord, please, by the power of your Holy Spirit, help me focus today and lead me to one person. Or here's the for lazy people like me, lead someone to me that I can tell them about your son Jesus and the way that I share your love with them. That's what we're praying when we pray that prayer. Luke quotes Jesus when he told his followers this: when you are brought before synagogues, when you're brought before rulers and authorities, when you do not worry about how you will respond or defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. The Holy Spirit's going to be with you. He's going to lead you. He's going to be right there with you and give you everything that you need to say, that he wants you to say. I've often told the football team this, and other people that I interact with that are into sports, about sports. Sports encapsulates a whole lot of what we do around here. But I always say this. You know, there's one day that there's going to be a state championship microphone that's going to be put in your face. There's one day when there's going to be a regional championship a microphone that's going to be put in your place or in your face. Or there's going to be one day when Dave Whiting from the Newark Advocate, that guy hangs around us a lot. There's going to be one day when Dave Whiting is going to stick his little mini digital recorder in your face. And what will you say? What will you say? And see, this goes true for too. If we meet someone in the coffee shop, or you meet someone in the gas station, or you talk to someone at work or at school, the Holy Spirit will give you what you need to say. He'll do it because God still pours out his Holy Spirit on those who are working to make his name great in the world. But he needs that to be our focus. That needs to be our focus, is making God's name great. Because look, if our focus is to make my name great, and I don't want to step on any toes here, but if my focus in life is to make my kid's name great, you don't need the Holy Spirit for that. You got that on your own. We need to focus on making God's name great, making a big deal of him, championing him. The third thing I want to look at from Scripture is the mission of Jesus is still rapidly advancing. I read recently, this really kind of blew my mind a little bit here, but it said, that the people that Jesus was speaking to in that moment, that those people would probably never go outside of 40 miles of the place where they were born. They didn't have the capacity like we do today. They didn't have the capacity like we do to hop in a car and drive hundreds of miles. They didn't have the capacity that we do today to get into an airplane and fly thousands of miles. They didn't have the capacity of the internet and all of that stuff where we literally can have a conversation with someone on the other side of the world in real time with no delays. They didn't have that capacity. And yet, Jesus told them that by the power of the Holy Spirit, they were going to bear witness right here and everywhere. I thought this was a really interesting thing, and I don't want you to do it here during the rest of the message here, but I want you to look this up in your afternoon today. But verse 8 is actually a table of contents for the whole book of Acts. The first five chapters of Acts reveal what the work that the church was doing in the city of Jerusalem. Chapter 6 through 9 talk about how the church spread and the message spread throughout the regions of Judea and the neighboring region of Samaria. And then 10 through 28 talks about missionary journeys, not only of Paul, but mostly of Paul, that would literally go out to the uttermost parts of the world, the Roman world. But that message wouldn't just stop there. it would be a message that would eventually spread beyond the Roman Empire. It would go down into parts of Africa. It would spread up into Turkey and over into India. See, their Jesus story is now a huge part of our Jesus story. I want to back up just a second because I think there's also something that's very important about the work that Paul did. You know, the Apostle Paul, as amazing as the work was that he did as a Christ follower. Now, all the stuff happened before Jesus, we don't want to talk about. But all the amazing work that he did as a Christ follower, and as powerful and as much credit as we give Paul for the advancement of the good news about Jesus, the Apostle Paul would never leave the Roman Empire. He would never leave. In fact, at the end of his life, he wouldn't even leave the house prison that he was bound to, but others would come. Others would come, and they would visit him, and they would be encouraged by him, and he would be writing, and he would be sending out these letters to the churches. And so even though Paul would never leave the Roman Empire, his testimony still affects our testimony, and it affects the testimony of the whole church, the Big C Church, that still happens today. And that's a message that I think the Lord wants us to hear this morning. Be his witness right here. If this is the place where you're going to go, then go. Let Licking County, let Newark, let your neighborhood, let your home be the epicenter of your witness for Jesus. You may never leave this area. You may be Licking Valley for life, and right on if you are. You know, Heather and I have only lived here for 30 years, but I get it. I get it. Why do we love this community so much? It's a great community, right? But that doesn't stop the mission of Jesus from still rapidly advancing. Let the epicenter of your home and your neighborhood, let the epicenter of your workplace, your school classroom, your sports team, let this powerful epicenter of the fellowship of Christian athletes rock the world to its core. Let the epicenter go even if it's just next door. Go to the harvest next door, because it's going to cause ripples that'll move way beyond what you could ever even imagine. You may not leave this community, but your kids might. Your grandkids might. The kids that you coach in Biddy League might. I said this in the last service. A couple of people came up and said, "What do you mean by that?" The dirt bags might, right? And someone said, "Were you calling your kids dirt bags?" Sometimes I do. Yeah, all right? But that's not what I mean. But you know what I mean, right? You may not leave this community, but the people that you're impacting will. Heather and I have been amazed at the different places that our kids have had access to just because they moved a few hours away to Nashville, Tennessee. They're going to places that Heather and I could never dream of going. And they're interacting with people that we could never dream to meet. As I said earlier, all this week through our texting service, I've been trying to encourage you that if you're in the season where you can go, your season of life, whatever that means, you need to go. If you can go, you need to go. But don't sell short the impact of your testimony that's going to happen right here. The impact that could affect the whole world just because you took seriously the harvest that was available right here. I say this often. I love home field advantage. I mean, there's nothing better, right? There's nothing better than home field advantage. We've been watching the New York Rangers, and of course, unfortunately, Madison Square Garden doesn't seem to have much effect on the New York Rangers right now. That's a hockey thing anyway. But there's nothing better than home field advantage, right? To play in your own stadium, to run on your own cross-country court, there's nothing better than home field advantage. And I want to tell you something, that you have home field advantage. You have home field advantage in your home and with your family. You have home field advantage with the people that trust you, that you work with, and that you interact with. You have home field advantage. Don't ever sacrifice. Don't ever overlook the impact that you have because of home field advantage. Don't underestimate. Don't misunderstand the power of the mission of Jesus that is still moving so rapidly today. The story of Jesus is still unfolding and still being written. The Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, is still available, and it's still being poured out on the lives of people who are willing to go and be faithful and be obedient to go make his name great. The mission that he set in place is still advancing rapidly. And then finally, know this for sure, that Jesus Christ is still coming back. Jesus is still coming. I love verses 10 and 11 that we read together just a few minutes ago. So the angels ask this question of Jesus' followers that quite honestly is a little bit insulting, you know? So Jesus had spent 3 years with his people. They'd gone through all of this awesome thing, all of these awesome things together. And then all of a sudden, he just literally lifts up. He literally ascends. He levitates straight up into heaven. And the disciples, and we don't know how long they're standing there, but it does tell us that they were standing looking up in the sky. And the angels came and said, "Hey guys, what are you doing? Why are you just standing here looking up into the sky?" And maybe they were like, "Well, you know, we kind of thought it was obvious. You know, Jesus literally just lifted up into heaven. And he said he'd be back. And we didn't know whether, he didn't give us a timetable. We didn't know if he was coming like right back or if he's coming back in a little bit back or whatever." And the angels appeared to them because they had to share this message. Guys, listen, there's work to be done. There's work that's still left to be done. And that's true for us here today. There is work that is still left to be done before Jesus comes back. And don't let the last 2,000 years of waiting discourage you from getting it done today. Back in verse 7, Jesus said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates that the Father set by his own authority, but you're going to be my witnesses." That's what he said. "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. You're going to be witnesses for Jesus in this revolution that's going to cause this rapidly advancing message to reach the ends of the world." Still true today. I kind of want to finish up here, but I love doing weddings. I've had a chance to do some of your weddings, and I've been very grateful for that. And believe this or not, maybe this is an odd thing, but I actually also enjoy doing pre-wedding counseling, premarital counseling. And it's generally the same thing. I get the same story. So generally the guy is like this, like, and he has this like, "Yes, dear, whatever she wants." That's how the counseling goes. And, you know, and I look at the guy and I'm like, he's got the right, you know, the right pose, because you're probably going to be doing that again on your wedding day. And you're not just going to be saying that to your "yes, dear," but you're going to be saying that to your "yes, dear-in-law" and lots of other, you know, right? So the guy's got, and just to be honest, you know, that's a great way. Heather and I are getting ready to celebrate our 30th year of marriage. That has been like premium to get through a lot of different fights and things like that we could have experienced over the last 30 years. So the man has it right. But the woman, she doesn't sit with her arms crossed. The woman is full of anticipation, right? She's full of expectation. Her the best day of her life, her wedding day, is coming. And there is so much left to do. I don't know how I'm going to get it all done, and we only have 223 days left to do it. Right? There's an expectation even so far out. And see, that's what the church needs to feel today. And that's the example that the church needs. That's the emotion that the church needs to feel today. The best day that we could ever be a part of. The wedding day. When Jesus, the groom, comes back to grab his bride, the wedding day is coming, and there's still work to get done to get ready for it. And as the church, we're supposed to be gathering up people to come into the wedding banquet. We need to have that anticipation. And I hope that our church, I hope that the Licking Valley Church of Christ, I hope that the church in this community, I hope that we are found faithful with faces of anticipation and excitement and expectation, and we're working hard, faithfully, when the bridegroom returns. That's my prayer. Would you pray with me as we pray that we'll go into the harvest next door and we'll be a part of this wedding banquet. Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for this opportunity to open your word, living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, written thousands of years ago, perhaps, but yet still so important for us today. Lord, we thank you so much that your word that started even way before Luke is still being written today in your church, in your body, and your children. Lord, we thank you that you are still pouring out your Holy Spirit on anyone that's willing to go, that you would be with us and that you would give us the words to say, you'd give us the strength and the confidence that we need in this mission that is so rapidly advancing. We better not stop for even a bit, because this thing is moving on without us. Lord, a mission that's so rapidly advancing, and your son Jesus that is certain to return. Help us to not forget that. Lord, we thank you so much for allowing us to be a part of your story and your mission. Thank you for gifting us with the powerful, intimate gift of your Holy Spirit and calling us to be ready when your son Jesus returns. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.